Good morning. I think they had one more song planned, but decided to. What's that? You got the red signs. Okay. So you got me. So good morning. My name is Mark Schultz. I know probably most of you. Deacon here in Fellowship Church. And anyway, as this summer series was announced, I thought. I do need to share. I don't know what, but I knew that the Lord wanted me to share some things. So anyway, just some other background. My wife, Susan, we have been married, 33 years, right? So had to do some quick math there real quick, and have five children. And so some of these thoughts come from just living, raising children, being in this church for many years. And like I said, just kind of all that coming together. Some of you know we've had some challenges with our eldest daughter, and just insights coming from all of that. So, Jay, I guess I'm ready to get started here. So, but let's start with a prayer. So, Father, we just thank you for this morning that we can come together with your people. We can worship you, that we can know you. That we can look into your word and see what you have for us. So this morning, as we just look and we want to see what the Bible has to tell us, Lord, and that we can know that because it tells us so, that we can trust it. God, we can live our lives on it. And so I just pray you'd use my words this morning to do that. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So we start at the beginning. So in the beginning, right, God created the heavens and the earth. The light and the darkness, the land and the sea, the plant kingdom, the sea kingdom, the animal kingdom, and then he created man and woman. So Genesis 1, starting verse 27, says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good." So, you know, we don't have the opportunity to live in the garden, right? We have to live afterwards. We all probably know, had we been there, we would have messed it up too, right? So, what's right? So, but it was good. And then something changed, right? Something happened. So then the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat." God said, "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid because I was naked and afraid." So there we are, right? From the beautiful garden when everything was perfect to hiding, right? ashamed, guilty, and naked. And that's the human condition that we live in today. We live in a fallen world. So I think all of us, from an early age, all come face to face with our own guilt and sinfulness. I'm sure many of us face this differently, right? But I think we all face it. Perhaps some of us were more of the good kids, right? And we had minor infractions or things like that. Or maybe some of us were troublemakers and had, were always sort of in trouble or at the principal's office or things of that nature. So, but all of us had to face it. And how do I know that? Because the Bible tells us so, right? So maybe what was it? What was it for you? So was it a theft, right? Was it a vulgarity? Maybe a lie you told? Pain you inflicted on others? Disrespect for parents and teaching? Some sort of moral or sexual failing? Deceitfulness? You know, those are things that we all face, right? And we just, as we share the gospel and we share the Ten Commandments, right? We share those commandments, we look at them, we go, yep, guilty, guilty. And so we face that and we face it really as children. I think most of us do. So I found this article from a man named Sam Menahan. I don't know if he's a believer. Don't think he's a believer from some other things I read. But he wrote an article called Guilt and the Human Condition. And he talks about a cycle spawned by guilt that involves denial, blame, depressing, playing the victim, and anger. And then he goes on to say, the vicious cycle may spiral out of control and all parties feeling misunderstood, victimized, and unhappy. This is the dynamic behind all human conflict. It leads to the entire rage of human misery, depression, anxiety, divorce, illness, and on a global scale, war. It is all caused by one simple human emotion, guilt. So that may be a little over the top, perhaps, but I think it is very, very relevant to that this sin, right, and the guilt and the shame that comes from it, it affects how we interact with each other, right? It affects how we interact with each other personally and in nations, right, interacting together. And it is, because it's sin and the guilt and shame that comes with it, it does really drive all human misery. So I wanted to share a couple stories. I've got one of my own and one I found, kind of looking around for some examples. So I'll share this one I found on this one website that I thought was pretty interesting. So when I was young, we were very poor and could not afford anything but the basics. So this is a woman kind of sharing about her background on and guilt and shame and was it real or not. So she says, when I was young, we were very poor and could not afford anything but the basics. My main caretaker, while my mother worked, was an older spinster aunt who was better off and also resented having to take care of me. In her cupboard were some canned peaches that I wanted, as we could not afford them. One time when I was 4 or 5 years old, just as I was leaving to get in my mother's car, I made a detour into the cupboard and took one of the cans of peaches. Just as I was coming out of the cupboard, my aunt came around the corner and saw me. She knew what I was doing. She took the peaches from me and in a fairly dramatic, strong voice, with fire in her eyes, said, "You little devil." I definitely took on the shame of what I had done, and I think it is still with me. My own children are grown now, but they always thought it was a quirk of mine that we always have canned peaches in the cupboard, even though no one eats them. So this little incident, right, with peaches haunted this woman so much that she had to keep peaches in her cupboard for years and years. So here's a story of mine. I just thought I'd share it, just to know that I have my sinfulness too. So, I was generally a pretty good kid. I wasn't generally a troublemaker kind of guy, So I thought of this story that I don't even know if my mom knows this story, who happens to be here with us today. So anyway, we'll see. So when I was 12 years old, I had a friend who lived in Houston down near Rice University. And a few times my mom would take me down there to spend the day in the summer or perhaps on a weekend to hang out. This guy's name was Chris. I met him through this orchestra thing that I did. And So his name was Chris. He was a little bit more mischievous than I was. So one time I was down there. He wanted to go kind of roam around inside the fence of one of the local schools. So, you know, I was probably not as strong as I should have been, so I went with him. So we actually did climb this fence and got into this schoolyard, and he wanted to go climb around on the roof. And so I followed along, and while we're up in those roof, these police officers drove by and they saw us, and they chased us down, and they caught us. And I spent about 30 minutes in the back of a squad car that afternoon, and it was a very torturous 30 minutes. So you know, right? You live with fear of, you know, you're guilty and you're caught and you're going to tell your parents and everything's going to be bad and. You know, in the end, they turned us loose, right? We hadn't really done anything. I mean, we had done things wrong, of course, right? But we hadn't done any vandalism. But I just remember kind of being haunted by that for weeks, right? Where, you know, are they gonna check up on me? Are they gonna call my parents? And all those things. So we live with guilt, right, in different ways. And I know all of you probably have your stories, right? Things that you did, things that made you feel ashamed or haunted you, particularly maybe in your early years. But guilt, right? It haunts us, right? It confuses us. Well, those can of peaches is just a can of peaches, right? It's not so bad. And we try to rationalize it, right? And we try to make sense out of it. And, well, it wasn't that serious. It pains us. It cripples us. And it destroys our ability to do good. You know, some other things with guilt is we find we can use it to our advantage, right? So sometimes we can lay guilt trips on other people, right? We can use it to manipulate and control people. We can use it to inflict pain and hurt. And all these things we can even do, even as believers, under the umbrella of God's righteousness and goodness. So what do we do with this guilt, right? What do we do with it as humans that we've lived with and suffered for our whole, from early ages in our whole lives? So some of our responses, right? So the first one is denial, rationalization, blame. So we see that right there in Genesis 3. You know, it's just an apple. You know, the woman gave it to me. You know, anyway, right? We rationalize and we blame and we basically deny it. It's not so bad. You know, I think we know what this looks like. I think we see it easily when other people do it. I think the question I have is: Do we see it in ourselves? Do we see it when we do it today? And the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, in John 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So another thing we can do is try to kind of ignore it, escape from it, overlook it. Might fill our lives with pleasure, escape in various ways, medicate it, use alcohol, use drugs. You know, the story that came to mind was the story of the prodigal son, right, who went off and we don't know, it doesn't talk about him being guilty, but he went and lived his life in I can't remember exactly the words there, but just life of pleasure and spending all his inheritance. We can also get caught up in a trap of self-condemnation. So we can fall into this trap. Guilt becomes part of our identity, and we become so kind of broken with our guilt that we become unable really to, like I said earlier, to do good, to do well. Um, I, I thought of it, you know, this verse, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's certainly the answer. But we get caught up in that, right? And then I'm going to go a little bit ahead here. The last one is what I kind of called self-improvement, right? So maybe that's our response to guilt, is we say, I'm going to get better, right? I'm going to do better. And I think this probably is what we see most in our Western world today, right? Is self-improvement is everywhere, right? Self-improvement, books to read, videos to watch, seminars to go to. And, as we look at those four things, and that's just my list. That's probably not an exhaustive or comprehensive list, but we use a variety of them, right? I think all of us probably, we might shift between three or four of them all within, a couple minutes of each other, right? I didn't do it. It's really not that bad. I feel terrible. So all those things, they do weigh on us. And we do because we don't like to feel guilty, right? It is something and that's something that as you read about over and over again, as I did some reading for this, that people just, they can't live with it, right? So I just want a few more comments on self-improvement. So, I think that one's kind of as those of us that are believers, we use a lot. We kind of, I think if we're honest, we say, there's some similarities between self-improvement and discipleship. So we do, right? We do want to, let me think of some of the things I say. We do want to read books, right? We want to eat better. We want to try to get into shape. We want to improve our communication skills. We want to improve our vocational skills. We want to improve our knowledge of Scripture. We attend equipping classes. We serve. I know last year at work I took a leadership class that was actually very helpful. So those are not things that are not necessarily in conflict with each other, but I think it's worth maybe pondering a little bit about, as we look at self-improvement, are we really focused on self, or are we really focused on discipleship? So anyway, just some thoughts on that. Do we have the right balance and perspective? And we'll come back to that in a second. So God's verdict in the end is that we're all guilty. So the Scripture tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So maybe some of us do have, some false guilt. Maybe we feel guilty for things that maybe we shouldn't. I'm not saying that's not true. But at the end of the day, right, we're still guilty for something. And we all have to deal with that. We all have to live. We still live with it today as believers or non-believers. And that ultimately, right, the answer to that guilt is found in the forgiveness found through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So it's only at the cross that we find both, right, the acknowledgement of our guilt and the cleansing and forgiveness that comes from forgiveness of sins. And that's what makes us as Christians really able to experience God's freedom and his forgiveness and his joy, is the fact that it's not that we didn't rationalize it away, right? We didn't cover it up. We didn't deny it. But it's forgiven. It's gone. And it's cleansed us. So I thought a little bit about this. Is this something that, we see this clearly, right, for unbelievers. We see that, they need to be forgiven, right? They need to know God's forgiveness. They need to see Jesus' sacrifice and understand it for the first time. But I wondered, and this is partly what I really wanted us to think about today, is as believers, those of us that have received Christ, how are we freshly feeling our freedom from guilt today? You know, are we recalling our salvation, confessing our sin and receiving fresh forgiveness, and meditating on God's forgiveness as a part of our, you know, daily and regular experience and identity? So why am I sharing this today? Is it to lay a guilt trip on you, right? So, no, it's because we know we're guilty, but we have forgiveness, right? And so the question is, we need to what I want to say ultimately today is we need to live forgiven. We need to live forgiven. So what does that mean in for us? And I thought of some examples of kind of living that, particularly as we raise our children, our families. I think it was Lane, was at you at the mic with work, right? How we live our lives in front of our coworkers, and are we living a forgiven life? And what does that look like? You know, I think in particular with our kids, right, as they're young, they're facing their guilt for their first time, perhaps, or wrestling with it. And I think those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while, we forget how traumatic, right, that can be. And are we helping them find forgiveness, right, or are we focusing on the guilt? Are we showing our children, are we showing our coworkers that we're forgiven people, right? Are we so caught up in self-improvement I look at this myself very much. Are we caught up in those kind of things where those around us don't see us as forgiven people? And so that's something that we really need to live in front of those that are around us all the time. You know, are we falling into that trap of using guilt as a way of manipulating and controlling people? Do we do it at work? Do we do it with our kids? Do we do it with our spouses, with our best friends? So what we really need to do is lead those around us to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So I was thinking a little bit about what Mark shared a couple weeks ago, Mark Gonzalez. You know, that they're all around us, they're everywhere, they're burdened with their guilt. And so what is our message to them? Is our message to have self-improvement with Jesus, right? Is our message of condemnation? Or is our message really of cleansing and forgiveness and of new life? So that's what we want to live right before people. So I thought really close to the end, thought this would be kind of short today, but a couple of verses to share. So in Matthew 9, it's about the calling of Matthew. So Jesus